You've probably seen some of these songs that were popular a few years back, but that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that, God. But very appropriate for today as we talk about what should be the results, what should our lives look like now. And as I shared with you the state of theology in America, just that Lifeway poll, that Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals that believe in biblical authority and Jesus as Savior, here's a couple questions and how it was answered by evangelicals. God is unconcerned with my day-to-day decisions. 13% agree. Christians should be silent on issues of politics. 16% agree. The Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do. 87% agree. And so sometimes it's the other side of those that, now I wonder what they're thinking. And so when we talk about salvation, who we are in Christ, and then of course we look forward to heaven that we believe, and we'll be talking about that in several weeks, but in the meantime is real life. What should our faith look like right here and now as Christians? And so as we've been going through the series, what we believe, our convictions, the principles to live by, we've been using creeds. We in this church use the Apostles' Creed, and we will be reciting it later before communion, as we do. But also my denomination, the Evangelical Free Church, I've been using our statement of faith, our current statement of faith, as a teaching tool to share what is known as orthodoxy. That's a word that's often misunderstood, but big ideas, normative, common, essential truth that the church throughout church history has agreed on. We disagree on some things, but some of the big things is what we're trying to emphasize. Right thinking is where the Greek word orthodoxy. And then let's not just leave it in our heads, right? We want it to impact our lives. So what are those consequences? So today, the big idea, God's gospel, the good news about Christ, compels us to Christ-like living and witness to the world. Makes sense. So, some convictions and that premise that, especially Romans 12, really touches on this. Don't be conformed to this world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right thinking should lead to right behavior. And so as we've gone through the different articles of the E-Free Statement of Faith, we started with God, who He is, holy, loving. What is God's Word? The inerrant, infallible Word of God, I believe. The human condition, how bad sin is in our lives. And then Jesus Christ, who He is, His person, and His work. And then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives and for us? And then, last week if you were here, what is the church? The Catholic, small c, but universal church of all believers, the body of Christ, but then the manifestation in local churches. And so that new community that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into, and so because we are in a new community, it's makes sense that we then should have a new way of living. And so this one, a little busier slide. Article 8 on Christian living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion towards the poor, justice for the oppressed, with God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. That'll preach. And there's an awful lot there. And so we're just going to concentrate in on a few topics about what the Scripture says about some of these. Foundationally, what is justification and what is sanctification? They should never be separated, and too often they are in churches. The great commandment, you all know it, but we'll discuss that a little bit. The reality of spiritual warfare. Folks, this is where sometimes we in the church miss it. And I guarantee you, the news you watch on TV misses this when we view everything at a secular, temporal level, not understanding the spiritual reality of what goes on in our world. Hopefully we can discern that. We've had many discussions on that in different sermon series. And then finally, the Great Commission. You all know that one too, but a couple greats we'll talk about, right? Well, so what are the consequences then that this thinking, what we believe about what God has said in His Word, ought to live to our behavior in our lives, our worldview, our thinking? We are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind and God's Word. And so first of all, we need to start off with the foundation. And so all those articles, if you've noticed a progression, we're on article, 8? But the first 7, we've started with who God is, holy, how bad our sin is, that we are dead in sin. It is worse than we think it is. And how big God's grace is that saves us from the deserved wrath of God in hell forever, but we are saved by God's grace and the person and work of Christ, and of course the Holy Spirit, and what that looks like in the church. So the foundation then, what we call justification, big word, but the idea of what God, as Wesley would say in one of his sermons, what God does for us in or through His Son. That's why we've established the basis of our faith, that we are declared righteous, our standing before God cannot change if you are a Christian. But then what does that look like, the word sanctification? There's an aspect of that, the process of growing in Christ. Word sometimes from some of our, if you were Roman Catholic background, the infused grace. Others, implanted or inherent grace. But the idea of how are we maturing in Christ? And so what the Holy Spirit, what God is working in us, cooperating with, working with the Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow and mature. Notice, that is not the ground of our righteousness. We are not saved by what we do, but it ought to be a fruit of who we are in Christ. The result. So justification and sanctification, too often in different denominations, we can err on one side or the other, and the dangers of the extremes of it's all about what we do, that's legalism, folks, because I guarantee you none of you people can live up to my list of do's and don'ts. Aren't you glad I'm not in charge? But legalism, somehow our self-righteousness. But then on the other extreme is license or antinomianism, against the law, where, well, Jesus, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer 100 years ago, and so therefore I don't have to do anything else. Those two extremes show a profound misunderstanding of justification and saying of who we are that is foundational. You cannot separate them. You need to be able to distinguish them, but you cannot separate them in our lives. And so the idea, what is belief? Well, it is faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that ought to lead to our behavior, because our faith should not be alone. As James says in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Did a series on James several years ago, and the title was Faith Works. Starts with faith in our standing, our justification, but it ought to be a living, vibrant faith. That's the message what we're touching on today. There ought to be fruit in our lives, as the Bible talks about. We are conformed to the image of our Son. That is one of the works of what God is doing in our lives and as we obey. One of my favorite passages, most of the Bible is pretty good, I think, but one of my favorite verses that you hear me talk about, Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So did you notice the progression? The faith, the grace, the salvation, a work of God ultimately, which results then in our being in Christ Jesus, we are able to do good works because they are done in Christ and for His glory, versus look at me and what I'm doing. And that's the balance it needs to be. And so a quote that Marty and Evelyn Schroth, when they get back from Florida, but he's a woodworker, and he actually did this for me on a wood sign that is an equation. Faith equals justification, our standing before God, plus works. But it starts with faith, but there ought to be works. And that's very important. That's what we're talking about. So when it comes to our lives, folks, and I'm going to assume I'm preaching to the choir that we are all Christians, there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Oh, because I go to CFC. Oh, great church. The pastor's crazy, but I like that church. Folks, nominal, in name only, should be no such thing. If the Holy Spirit is not helping you grow that implanted righteousness, once again, to use a famous theologian's words. So that's the foundation. Well, what is the great commandment? You all know this. The scribes came to Jesus, reasoning, perceiving that he'd answered Jesus. They answered, which is the first commandment of all? What is the great commandment? I want to hear this. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, 28 to 31. So did you catch that? First, you know, they're a package deal, but first, if you will, is love God. And the way the E-Free statement is, love God supremely. Okay? Do you love God more than you love yourself? It's hard, isn't it? Because we are the center of our own universes in general. And so that's that vertical love. Unless you understand grace, salvation, Jesus, our sin, and love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, then flowing out of that, we ought to be able to love others sacrificially, sacrifice. Because people, Christians, non-Christians, we are the image of God. And so just like God the Son died for human beings, His people, we have a responsibility to reflect that in others' people's lives. Even, and our neighbors as ourselves. And remember the parable about the Good Samaritan. So our neighbors are even those who disagree with us politically, actually. Did you know that? Do you believe the other side is actually created in the image of God? They can't be. I don't think they can be. But that's what we ought to recognize as Christians, shouldn't we? As John says, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for the brothers and sisters. So what's that look like? Well, some of the words from the state, we are to live out our faith, to walk the talk. You know, how many times do you know, oh, that's pretty words, you know, nice talk, but we need to walk the talk. We should care for one another. And especially that's within a church family, but lots of one another's. You've probably heard sermon series on the one another's, of taking care of one another. In fact, John 13, 35, which is Maundy Thursday, the new commandment, that's where we get Maundy Thursday, a new mandate. When Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you love one another? You know, sometimes we disagree. Some of you people I don't like very much. Actually, that's sort of a cop-out, but do we love one another despite our differences? You know, as you heard this, we ought to love one another here because we're going to spend eternity with each other if you're a Christian. But also then compassion for the poor. Especially in the Old Testament, the idea of God protecting the poor, the disenfranchised. For example, Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And so the idea of taking care of the poor and folks in our country, we live in a great nation, but this is one of those areas that just the hands and feet of Jesus, we might say. So I think of some of you that work with, and thank you, but the food bank. See, that's just a practical hands-on ministry that is not in competition or should not be in competition with the gospel, but should be an actual outflowing from it. Another one, justice for the oppressed or the powerless. Think of the beautiful biblical story of Ruth, a Moabitess, outside Israel, not God's people, but how she came, and Boaz, as a picture of Christ, that kinsman redeemer that took her in, and took the idea of allowing her to glean amongst the wheat. So justice for the oppressed and the powerless. Folks, in our culture, there are lots of examples. I mean, widows, orphans, sure, within the church, but slavery, you know, of course, past, but the idea of slavery today and some of just the ugliness of what goes on in our world today. Folks, the oppressed, the voiceless, the preborn. Folks, these are things we need to be standing up for and having justice for. And so, for example, the example in the church early on in Acts chapter 6, you had the apostles, the spiritual leaders, but yet there was a murmuring amongst the Greek widow ladies and the Jewish widow ladies. And so what are we going to do practically to help? Back then, they didn't have big government to take care of them. And so the church was to be taking care of the widow ladies that no longer had sustenance from a family and a husband. And the answer came down, it's not desirable that we, apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's the word for deacon. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this hands-on practical business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. So can you see the balance? We need the spiritual. We need God's word. We need the eternal, if you will. But we also need the practical, the hands-on, the living out. The idea of, as James says, that it's tough to say, go forth and be warmed. Be warm when they're freezing to death and they don't have a coat and you have other, two coats or whatever it is. And so the practical. And folks, in our culture, because of just the way the church is and governments and welfare and all that, it takes wisdom, and it can be tough because we want to offer care, compassion, justice, but we also don't want to enable or be self-serve and, you know, enable folks that shouldn't be getting handouts. But also the idea of being self-serving, where sometimes it's more about us feeling good about ourselves when we are not doing someone good ultimately. And then the reality of spiritual warfare. And as just the statement of faith, the duty that we are to combat spiritual forces of evil. Spiritual forces. So this goes beyond military, and I'm glad the United States, and we have a lot of veterans, and I was 30 plus years in the military. We need a strong, but we're not talking about military victories or even political victories. This is the spiritual reality of living in a fallen world. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So, one interesting study, but the organization of, if you will, Satan and his demons, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And how do we do that? The means, the weapons that God has given us. In Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God. And one of the songs we sang there was, "To lay my armor down." Well, ultimately, it is God who equips us with spiritual armor for a spiritual battle. And so the means mentioned in that statement of faith that I like starts off with God's word. When Jesus was being tested by Satan, Jesus, God the Son, quoted scripture back to Satan. So God's word, the Spirit's power, We need the strength of the Holy Spirit because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, which, folks, ought to give us a perspective. We should not be looking to man's solution for this. When I turn on the news and I just hear, especially when it comes to Middle East and peace process, and just the total lack of understanding of the spiritual reality of what's going on, especially in the Middle East, but in all these areas where we can slap Band-Aids on through political means or compassionate means, but ultimately that not recognizing the spiritual root. We can address the symptoms, but not the root cause. Medical practice as well, right? And so the idea of the Spirit's power and through prayer. Ephesians 6:18 at the end of that little passage, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I like that. So think of that as the supply line. At the end of all this armor and the battle, what is the supply line? What are the means for us to accomplish our duty of combating spiritual forces of evil? Prayer. We have the holy privilege of talking to the King of the universe. And it's ultimately in Christ's name. That means victory, folks. The war is already won. Yes, we're going to struggle, but we have the means, the prayer, to continue to fight and stand, knowing that God has equipped us. The ultimate victory is guaranteed, so we shouldn't lose heart, but we should stand firm, recognizing the reality of what Satan is up to, not being naive about proper solutions versus the real cause of this. And then finally, the Great Commission. You all know this from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All authority, that authority is delegated, if you will, to us to make disciples. That's, if you will, the command in that passage. But there are some words that modify that. We are to go. We have to go to where people need to hear, need to be made disciples. We are to baptize them, which basically bring them into the church, and then to teach them. And the idea of a disciple, we don't use that word in our culture, but maybe think of it as being an apprentice. We are to bring about apprentices of the master craftsman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because ultimately we are to be looking to be conformed to his image. And that is our role, folks, as a church family. That is the role, if you want to know my philosophy of ministry, that is the role of our, this is a family meeting where we are equipping ourselves so that we can go to bring people, baptize me, you know, the picture of bringing, help introduce them to Jesus, but then we to teach one another so we can grow up to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's part of our commission, and it's under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then to bear witness, the idea of witnessing, gospel evangelism, being salt and light. Matthew 5:16, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify," not you, "glorify your Father in heaven." And if you don't believe God's word, and you all do, how about the Community, Fellowship of Christian, Constitution and Mission and Purpose. We got a group working on that right now. Here's why we're here, folks. And if you're a member and don't subscribe, you're free to leave now. Using the Bible as our guide, we endeavor to honor God through our worship, prayer, and praise, praise and prayer, teach and nurture through God's word that all may be mature in Christ. That's what we've been talking about. Discovering our gifts and using them in ministry. Reach our community, our nation, and our world for Christ. There's the Great Commission going. And to create a caring and growing fellowship where all are welcome. Folks, it's reflected in our mission and purpose. Living lives for His glory. And fellowship, of course, does mean food. So food is an important part of that. So the word through the word, the gospel, right thinking, and deed, our lives. I use the prayer of St. Francis because here's a quote that a lot of us know that is often misquoted or misunderstood. But St. Francis, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. That's a false dichotomy, but what his point is you have to, the words, the understanding, the trust in Christ ought to be reflected in our lives so that we are living, walking the talk of what we say we believe. And that word in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That's where we get our word poem. You've heard I like using that, but the Greek word is where we get our English word poem. We are Christ's poem, God's poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. So the beauty of God's poem, so that the world can see the beauty of God working through us, not look at those CFC people and aren't they nice? It's about Christ and his glory in our lives. So the importance, the challenge for all of us, does your life mirror what you say you believe? Do you walk your talk? When I taught ethics at the Academy, Air Force Academy, old chief, another chief, where's chief? Chief's right there. Chief Bob Vasquez, you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. What? Live what you say you believe. Fine words are important, but that can be very superficial. It needs to be the reality in our lives. So, do you believe that? Of course you do. You better believe it. And then the challenge for us, what are the consequences in our lives, our thinking, folks? Because God's gospel compels us to Christ-like living and witness to the world. Now, next week, will be Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about the reality, the return of Christ, which gives us hope, very appropriate on Palm Sunday as we look forward to Easter week. But we've talked about the foundation of justification and sanctification, folks, and that, what a time now, an introduction for the Lord's Supper. So would you stand with me, please? And we are going to recite the Apostles' Creed for visitors. This is what we do, just an orthodox statement of faith before we serve communion to the family. Because of what Christ has done, we can live our lives for his glory. But the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father, amen. Please be seated. I love it. I heard some of you say the Holy Catholic Church. Because small c, that just means universal. So if the ushers will come, we will be serving and so passing down. And let me read the words of institution, and then you will be served. In the center are the gluten-free. Okay, we have gluten-free. If anybody needs that, it's in the little cup in the middle. So hear the words from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is talking about unity in the church. Very appropriate from last week talking about the church. And so what is this body of Christ and what was Jesus, the new covenant, instituting? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Palm Sunday next week. So come to the table, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken for his people.